Well, this is the last gospel meeting of the conference. Honor, we might open tonight with hymn number 34 in our little sheet, Precious, Precious Blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, and for sinners, shed for me. Very personal. It's been shed for rebels. It's been shed for sinners. And there isn't a person in this room that does not fit that category right there. We're all rebels. We're all sinners. And so we can say that Jesus shed his precious blood for me. Yeah. Lovely truth. Precious blood that hath redeemed us. And I hope that everyone in this room tonight can say this in truth. Precious blood which hath redeemed us. You can make it personal and say that precious blood was shed for me. All the price is paid. Isn't it lovely to realize that that price has been paid in full. In full. Perfect pardon now is offered. Peace is made. Thank God it's been made. I don't know where I would be tonight, and I don't know for a moment on what my soul could rest on if peace had not been made through the blood of Jesus. I want you to think about that for a moment. Where would any one of us in this room be tonight if peace had not been made? Thank God it's been forever settled. It's on God's terms. Though thy sins are red like crimson, deep in scarlet glow, Jesus' precious blood can make them white as snow. Every time I think of this verse, I think of an illustration that we did years and years ago in a Sunday school. One of the boys brought in one of the whitest shirts he could find. And I mean, to look at it, you'd say, that is a white shirt. No grease on it, no grime, nothing. Sunday school teacher made us take it outside and lay it on the snowbank. It was yellow in comparison to the snow. And I love these simple little illustrations, you know, because as a child, I believe the Lord uses these things to make little impressions upon our hearts and our minds. I thought about that. Isn't that amazing? Precious, precious blood of Jesus ever offered free. God offers it. You know, if I offer you something, you might question it. But God offers salvation. Ever offered free. Oh, believe it. Oh, receive it. It's not enough to believe it up here. We have to believe it down in the heart. It's with the heart man believes. And by the way, the feet follow the heart. The feet follow the heart. Wherever the treasure is, that's where the heart is going to be. Have we found that treasure in Christ? I hope everyone in the room tonight, when we leave here, we can say of a truth, I found my treasure in Jesus. All right, let's sing this hymn together. First John chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's turn to it. I want the last clause in that seventh verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, God's Son, cleanses us, cleans us from all sin. Do you and I have any idea how offensive sin is in the presence of a holy God? I think it was the prophet Ezekiel was taken by the Lord to look through a little hole in the wall. What he saw was great abominations. One speck of sin in the presence of a holy God is worse than an ocean of sin before your eyes and mine. Did you know that? The holy gaze of God as he looks down, he cannot tolerate sin in any shape, particle, or form. I want to tell you tonight that outside Jerusalem on Golgotha's hill, almost 20 centuries ago, a mountain of sin was laid upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a child in Sunday school singing that hymn that we often used to sing, a children's chorus, "My sins were as high as a mountain." He brought them down to the fountain. What is the fountain? The precious blood of Christ. You know what happened that day? Is the fact that your sins and my sins, your sins and mine, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, those sins, that mountain of sins, was swallowed by a fountain. Think of it. Precious blood of Jesus shed. John 19 tells us very, very clearly that that Roman soldier came and with a spear pierced the side of the Lord Jesus. Was it the blood in Gethsemane that saved? No. Was it the blood that he received at that scourging post in Pilate's judgment hall? Was that the blood that saved us? No. It's all precious. What was the blood that saved? Hear the words, and I'm quoting them, John 19. "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Listen carefully now. "And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true." I love that. "And he knows that he saith true, that ye might believe." Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ from his riven side is that which alone can take away your sins and give you divine life? "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." How is it in this day in which we live that we're beginning to hear voices telling us that there are other ways? There's only one way. One of the most popular women in the United States right now is telling us that Jesus is only one of many ways. This woman's a multimillionaire, by the way. And this is what she proclaims: there are other ways than Jesus. It's not true. The only man who never lied, who could not lie, because in him was no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin, he said this: "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, and where I am, ye cannot come." That's pretty plain, isn't it? John 14 and 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You notice how it goes from the singular way to the plural ways. Interesting, isn't it? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, it's interesting. It's like he starts down a road. Oh, well, this looks good, so I think I'll deviate and I'll go off here, right? And then along comes something else which pleases the ear, and he deviates on to that. You know, it's interesting that in this country at the present time, there are many, many things that are given forth to men and women that will make them happy, that will bring satisfaction, so they think. Because there is, according to Hebrews 11, pleasure in sin for a season, right? There is pleasure in sin for a season, but there's no permanent, true, fulfilling, and lasting peace and joy. You're only going to have that in the work of Christ. I want to tell you this tonight: if that work has satisfied the heart of God, you think of what that work can do for us if we admit it by faith into our hearts. If that work has satisfied God forever, think of what that work will do for you and me if it's admitted into the heart by faith. I'm thankful to say tonight that by the grace of God, I've done this, and I believe that many in this room have done that. Not because we're anything. Let me quote you Ephesians 2. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's quote Romans 10 and 9. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart, not the head, the heart, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why is confession so important? Why is confession with the mouth so important? Well, it's important manward, because if you leave this world, if you pass on in death and you have not made a clear statement, people are going to wonder. They come and they say, well, you know, that person passed on. Did you ever hear them confess the Lord? You ever heard that? And sometimes people, well, no, I've never ever heard that one give a clear confession. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? So it's with the confession of the mouth, and then it's the belief in the heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because tonight our God is the God of resurrection. That's the greatest power that's known. He brought worlds into existence by the word of his power, but think of it, in order to redeem a guilty soul, in order to give him divine life, he had to be the God of resurrection. That's power. That's what it says in Ephesians 1, by the way. That's what it says in Ephesians 1, according to the working of his mighty power, or according to the working of the might of his power. Think of it. Think how powerful this God is. And yet, a working of the power of his might to bring a sinner to himself, to bring him from darkness to light, to bring him from the authority of Satan and translate him into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's power. That's real power. Lovely to realize that our Lord Jesus possesses that power. Have you been there? Have you accepted this one? Do you have divine life right now? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleans us from all sin. You know, it's really strange that men and women have the idea fixed in their mind that God can only cleanse people from some sin. You go to a murderer in a prison and you present the gospel to him. He says, you mean to tell me that God can forgive the sin of murder? That God can forgive a bank robber? That God can forgive someone who's committed fornication or whatever? God can do that? You know, it's the little words in Scripture that are so precious, aren't they? That little word, A-L-L, all. But how profound it is, all sin. And then we think of that verse in Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How simple that is, and yet how profound it is, all. Not just some, it's all. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleans us from all sin. You know, the day I got saved, it's just like what happened is this. I know that this is what happened in the sight of God. He reached down. He killed me. Raised me in newness of life with Christ. What you're looking at tonight is an individual now who's no longer seen under that old Adamic condition. Isn't that wonderful? Who but God could do that? You know, man tonight, what does man want to do? Man wants to take this old Adamic fallen nature and he wants to fix it up, right? He wants to educate it. It's educated flesh. He wants to refine it. It's refined flesh. He wants to make it good in the eyes of his fellow man, but he never ever stops to think of the most important thing of all. What does he look like in the eyes of a thrice holy God? Would you like to see what God has to say about what an individual looks like in his sins in the presence of a thrice holy God? Let's turn over to Isaiah 1 and 18, and we'll see exactly what God has to say about this, because it's very plain, it's very straightforward. This is what God has to say. And by the way, Israel was probably one of the best specimens of man that we can find in his natural setting. Hear what God has to say about it. It's very important. Book of Isaiah, chapter 1. That's the verse. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's a lovely statement. Where's the verse in this chapter that says from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot? Okay, verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Suppose you and I were in this room and someone came into this room who had sores all over their body that were oozing. Just a mass. A dead person just oozing these things. Oh, it's awful. Why, you want to get out of their presence probably as quickly as you can. What is God telling us in this verse? This is what he sees as he looks at the awful condition of man in his sin. That's what he sees. And men and women have the thought fixed in their mind that they think they're pretty good. This is what God tells us. And it's lovely, as we've quoted, as we've read this verse 18. Come now. Come now, he says, let us reason together. You know, men do a lot of reasoning. They do a lot of reasoning. They think a lot of things. And they've used this wonderful gift of thought and reason, you know, to even rule out the very existence of the Creator. Isn't that amazing? Oh, the grace and the patience of God. I want to tell you tonight, he may be waiting just for you. He may be waiting just for you. God's house is filling fast, but I'm telling you this, one of these days, that last soul is going to be gathered in. If you linger till the darkness, you will surely miss your way. You're going to miss it. God's not always going to hold the door of mercy open. It's going to close very soon. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now everyone knows where wool comes from. It comes from sheep. It's a lovely thing to realize tonight that every person in this room who's saved by the grace of God, they are the sheep of his pasture. They are. What warmth have we provided for him? None. None as natural men. There's nothing we can give him. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. One thing he wants. One thing he wants. I want you kids to listen to this. There's one thing that the Lord wants from you. You know what it is? It's the heart. That's what he wants from you. He wants your heart. He says, my son, give me thine heart. The enemy wants to take your heart. He wants to break it and leave it unfulfilled, and he'll keep it. There are many men and women tonight who have learned to their sorrow that the devil pays down wages. That's what you get at the end of a work week, right? You get wages. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin pays down wages. Wages. Pleasure in sin for a season. But there's fearful and frightful wages to pay at the end of it all. Solemn to think of it. That's the truth. I want to turn over to a verse now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm reading a verse here now which is true of every person in this room who is saved, but I'm going to speak a little bit more about this verse and how it could be true of you, my friend, tonight, if you're here without Jesus, how this verse could be true of you. I know this verse is true and is going to be true of every person who knows Jesus as their Savior. I have a confession to make to you tonight. One of the most fascinating numbers in the Word of God is the number 3. divine and adequate testimony. That's what it is. The number three. Let's look at this wonderful verse. It's verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death? I want to turn this question right directly to you. Can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered you from the wrath to come? Because it's coming. Even now, dear ones, the storm clouds are gathering on the horizon. Things are getting worse for this world. They're looking for a man to lead them out of their problems. They're looking for individuals to fix things. They know that things are not right. I love that poem that someone wrote a few years ago. The outlook is not very good. Things are as black as night. It's getting worse. As I said, those storm clouds are gathering on the horizon. They are. It's almost like we can hear the rumble of the thunder in the distance. Everyone here has seen a thunderstorm. You know, those clouds roll in, everything gets so still and so quiet, it's almost eerie before the storm breaks. I often wonder sometimes if that isn't where we are at the present time. It's just kind of like a little lull, just a kind of a stillness, kind of a quietness. People wondering with bated breath what's going to happen next. And they're going to wonder, and the fury of that storm is going to break upon this Christ-rejecting world. I want to tell you, it's coming, and it's coming very, very quickly. I want to say tonight, there's deliverance for you, if you'll believe. You'll be able to say, who delivered us from so great a death. Thinking of Moses, you know, this morning we read that verse in the 12th of Hebrews. The stoutest of the sons of Israel, he was standing there looking at Mount Sinai, all the smoke and on fire, and he said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. Think of it. Here's a mountain that's engulfed by fire and darkness and the sound of a trumpet that's just getting louder and louder, and the people are just pleading with him. You know, we don't want to hear the voice of God speaking to us in such a way. I want to tell you tonight, friends, there was a storm that burst on Mount Calvary nearly 20 centuries ago that was more awful than what happened on Mount Sinai that day. Hold your place here and let's go back to the book of Job, the 38th chapter. The 38th chapter of Job. I want to read the 9th verse. This is Jehovah speaking. When I made the cloud a garment thereof in thick darkness, a swaddling band for it. We have a tendency to look at this chapter and think of it in the aspect of natural creation, and it's true. But I think the Spirit of God had something more in mind, because this was just not any cloud. This was the cloud. Pay attention to the article here. The cloud. At high noon on Calvary, can't you get the picture? A Son of God is suspended there on a cross of wood between two thieves, between heaven and earth. The jeering multitude are hurling insult after insult at him. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. That's unbelief, you know. And we'll believe. They wouldn't have believed. Then at high noon, this scene is enwrapped and engulfed in darkness. How graphic this verse is in describing this. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, Jesus was the solitary man in that darkness in those hours. Think of it. And thick darkness, a swaddling band for it. It's interesting. You know, when he came into this world as a little child, he was swaddled in clothes and laid in a manger, showing us the poverty into which he came. But oh, I want to tell you tonight, my friends, no poverty like this, when he was all alone in that darkness and the sins of everyone who would believe were placed upon him there. I want to ask you tonight, have your sins been put there? Were your sins placed upon him? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you looked away to that cross and said, Jesus died for me? Oh, the shame of it. It was my sins that put him there. It was the sins of all of those who would believe. Have you believed that Jesus died for you? What a frightful thing that must have been. That scene engulfed in darkness. And you know, he was forsaken of God too. Psalm 22, to the chief musician concerning the hind of the morning. He was there in the midst of his foes, just like a deer. Very graphic the psalmist is in describing to us there the various ones who surrounded him. There were the bulls of Bashan. Everyone here, I'm sure, has seen a bull, big and powerful. He was in a company of those bulls of Bashan, the religious leaders of his day. They hunted him, they questioned him, they tried to entrap him, and in the end they condemned him to death. Think of it, an innocent man. Then the dogs were found there, the Gentile soldiers, I believe. Tells us there in the Gospels that they gathered together the whole band into that judgment hall. Isn't that something? One innocent man and a whole band gathered around him, and they laid wound and stripe upon him. And some have told us what it was like when they brought that lash down upon him again and again and again. And they made his back, as the psalmist tells us, his back like a plowed field. I don't know if you've ever plowed a field. I have. I lived on a farm as a child. I remember being on the tractor watching that ground being rolled under, and I used to think to myself, boy, if this field could talk, think of the pain and the agony. You think of it, the Lord Jesus. We read that verse this morning in Isaiah 52. It says, his visage was so marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. He didn't have to take it. He submitted to it in love and in grace to the will of God his Father, and he did it for your blessing and for mine, but he did not have to submit to it. You know, we die because we have to. He died because he chose to. Isn't that lovely? He chose to lay down his life. Can you say, he laid it down for me? Can you? Can you say, Jesus died for me? It was for me that he was forsaken in those hours of darkness upon the tree. It was for me that God the Father had to turn his back upon his Son. Because God is so holy, those eyes cannot look upon sin. There it was in all of its awfulness upon our substitute, and God turned his back upon his Son. What poverty! This was real poverty. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. What poverty was his. I love to tell that story. And I'll tell you this. I've been saved since about the age of 10. But I'll tell you this. That story to me gets sweeter every time I hear it. No other argument, says the hymn writer. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And they get personal. This is a great chapter, you know, this 38th Psalm. One of our brothers home in the assembly used to say that this chapter is an unanswerable proof of the majesty, the power of God. But interspersed in these verses is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes it so majestic. What a great chapter it is. And you know, some of the most profound statements in the Word of God are questions. Questions. God asks us questions. He asked a man here questions. It's true, Job couldn't answer them. But you know, God would ask these questions to you and to me tonight. Let's look at some of them. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Where were you and I when Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross and wrought that great work of redemption? When the foundation of our salvation was laid, where were we? Did we advise him in it? According to Romans 11, we didn't. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Did we counsel him on salvation? No. No. You know, when it was presented to me as a child for the first time, even though I was raised in a Christian home, I thought it was the most fantastic thing I ever heard. Why would God be interested in me? Why would God lay the foundation for my salvation? Why would God do such a thing? Out of the millions of people alive in the world tonight, why would God be interested in me? Well, I'll tell you this, you can't get around that wonderful verse in John 3:16, can you? For God so loved the world that whosoever, put your name in there, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a great thing. Whosoever believeth, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're going to call on Him tonight? Are you going to call on someone else? You call on someone else, you're going to be lost. You call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. I vividly remember a conference 3 years ago in Stellarton. And I remember that there was this young girl who was very troubled about her soul. Very troubled. And I remember her making the statement. She said to me this. She said, part of me wants to believe, but the other part of me, I find it almost impossible to believe. I said, well, you better listen to the part that tells you to believe. Better listen to the part that tells you to believe. What is it that you find so fantastic that you can't believe? She said, I find it so fantastic that people lived to be such a great age in Genesis. 900 plus years. Do you have a problem with that? She said, yes. Why do you have a problem with it? Well, she said, I can't really see how people could live that long. I said, my dear, it's part of the inspired Word of God. He has stated it as a fact. Listen to the... What is it then that you do believe? She said, well, when I think of the work of Calvary and I think of the fact that He died for me, she said, I can accept that. I said, that's all you need. That's all you need. I'm happy to say that about 2 or 3 days later, she did accept the Lord as her Savior. What a wonderful thing, you know. Unbelief is a terrible thing. Unbelief is an awful thing. Now that heads the list, by the way, of those in Revelation who will be one day confined to the lake of fire. It is what? The fearful and the unbelieving. The fearful and the unbelieving. And then it gives the awful list of the rest. But it's the fearful and the unbelieving. What does it mean by fearful? I believe the fearful there is those who are afraid to confess the Lord. They're afraid that their friends are going to make fun of them. I think of a dear brother that I know in Christ. He's not at the Lord's table anymore. Through discouragement, he got away. But I remember sitting, you know, in a class in Fredericton. And, oh, we had this teacher and he was awful. He was an agnostic, you know. And I remember him vividly saying one day, he said, you know, he said, when Jesus Christ was crucified, when they put Him on the cross, they broke every bone in His body. I'll never forget Doug's answer. He said to him, he said, Mr. McFadden, he said, that's a lie. He said, my Bible tells me that a bone of Him shall not be broken. He said, I want to tell you something, sir. The Bible is right. There wasn't a bone broken. What a testimony. There wasn't a bone broken. Think of it. Suspended there between heaven and earth and not a bone broken. Those nails going through His hands and His feet, not a bone broken. See, the whole thing was miraculous. And then the shedding of His precious blood. How can I tell you about it? How can I tell you about it, friends? It was a miracle. You ask any undertaker in this town, when you cut into a dead body, when it starts to bleed, you stop immediately. There's still life there. I want to tell you that day, when they pierced His side, a glorious stream of blood and water came forth. Is that what you're trusting in tonight? Heaven will be your portion if you are. Heaven. That's what God looks for. The precious blood of Jesus. It was a wonderful thing when the first creation was laid. So glorious, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. But you know, heaven has never heard a song that's going to be sung there very, very soon. You know, they sang here, these morning stars and the sons of God, they sang. But heaven is going to hear another song very, very soon. And everyone this morning who had the privilege of being here in the presence of the Lord Jesus, we learned a few bars of that song that we're going to sing up there. Revelation chapter 5. Let's turn to it and we'll see what it is. I hope everyone in this room that's under the sound of my voice tonight is going to be able to hear and is going to be able to sing this wonderful song. Fifth of Revelation. Verse 9. Revelation, the fifth chapter, the ninth verse. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. That beautiful, every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now in the original, the us was not there. This is redeemed to God. I want to tell you tonight that the work of Calvary is such an immense work that only God could describe it to us. You think of how that precious blood has reached all the way back to the beginning of time, and it pardoned Adam, it pardoned Abraham, it pardoned David, it pardoned Solomon, it pardoned all of those Old Testament saints. Think of the power of that precious blood that has brought multitudes in the present day from Pentecost up until the present moment, until that moment when the Lord Jesus is going to call the church home. Millions. God has been glorified in the work of Calvary. What a thing this is going to be. And if the Lord Jesus comes tonight, all of those ones, those faithful ones who will pass through that tribulation, they're going to overcome the wicked one. They're going to wash their robes white and clean in the blood of the Lamb. Let's take it on a little further. All the blessing that will accrue to this world through that millennial reign of Christ, when he reigns from the river to the ends of the earth, will be as a result of the cross work of Jesus. Let's take it even further into the eternal state. God is one day going to remove from this world, after it's burned up, as we learn that from 2 Peter 3, the heavens and the earth will be dissolved by fire. God is one day, through the work of Calvary's cross, going to remove every particle and trace of sin from his universe forever. You know why? Because of the cross of Jesus. What an immense work. I want to tell you tonight that this poor speaker is not worthy to stand up here and tell you what God has done, what the Christ of God has done through that wonderful work on Calvary's cross. I'm inadequate to tell it. But the more that I think of it, the more it fills my heart with joy when I think that Jesus Christ has glorified God in the work of Calvary's cross. Are you tonight under the shelter of the precious blood of Jesus? Are you? Have you been there? Have you come there? Have you received him as your Savior? Are you going to be a part of this company that have trusted him as their personal Savior, have had their sins washed away in that precious blood, and have divine life? Are you? Servant of the Lord put that question to my wife when she was a little girl, and she said, well, I hope so. He was faithful with her. He said, well, if you hope so, you're not saved. She said, well, that was very blunt, but she said, that's exactly what I needed to hear. There's no hoping, friends. There's no hoping. I am. I'm either in Christ or I'm in my sins. And if I'm in my sins, I'm not in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, I'm not in my sins. And that, oh, I think that is, I think that's so wonderful. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that Jesus died for me? Can you make it personal? Can you make it personal? They sung the new song. Thou art worthy to take the book. I want to tell you tonight, I don't think that there's any possible way that you and I can plumb the depths that's wrapped up in this wonderful verse. If you and I in the state that we're in at the present time, if we could be transported into heaven right now and see these things in our mortal bodies, we couldn't stand it. It would be so overwhelming to us that our hearts would almost burst. Thank God we're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new body to be able to appreciate all of these things. Isn't that just like him? that verse in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back and look at it again. We mentioned the first part of it. Let's go back to it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He delivered us. Who delivered us? Past tense. From so great a death. And doth deliver. After you get saved, you're not left to go on in this world by yourself. You know, I couldn't live a day in this world were it not for the fact that above, pleading my case, is my great high priest. Some put it this way. You go down the road and you see a big gravel truck coming towards you. If the devil had his way, he'd have the whole thing upset on top of your car. Preserved by him. Makes you wonder sometimes, people cut off all of a sudden. Had they accepted Jesus as their Savior, how they might have been preserved had they known him as their Savior. You know, the wicked are set in slippery places according to the Psalms. True, their eyes stand out with fatness and they have more than their heart could wish. I'm talking about the unsaved, unregenerate man. And yet they're set in slippery places and they go down to hell in a moment. Now, that might sound like an awful thing to say, but it's the truth. How they could have been preserved if they'd been trusting the Lord Jesus. And even if they do pass through the article of death, they're ready. They're ready. Think of how the Lord Jesus has entered into the domain of the King of Terrors and robbed him of his power. Jesus has done that. Isn't that lovely? The believer doesn't have to fear death. He looks on and he says, if it's my will to go, Lord Jesus, it'll just be to be with thee, which is far better. David had an understanding of that, didn't he? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Savior who gave us breath brings light and triumph there, said the hymn writer. In the last few minutes, I want to look at the last part of this verse. We have deliverance from the penalty of our sin. We have deliverance, okay, from the power of sin, seen in the second part of this verse. One day you and I are going to be translated out of this world, and we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin itself. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To think that one day Jesus is going to come and I'm bodily going to be delivered out of this present evil world. What a day. That's what it means here in the last part of this verse, to believe in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I'm going to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is one day, and it just might very well be tonight. I'll tell you, this earth does not have much time left. The clock is ticking away. The sand is running from the top vial into the bottom one. And soon that sand is going to be all run out. Time is going to run out for this world. You know, the only reason why things have continued to the present day is because of the fact that a precious Savior died outside the walls of Jerusalem on that cross almost 2,000 years ago. Agnostics and atheists who deny him and deny his person and deny his work don't realize that the only reason why planet Earth has continued to the present time is because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? And yet people mock it. They make fun of it. They don't believe it. But it'll never change the fact that it's a blessed truth and a wondrous reality. Who delivered us from so great a death, past tense, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. We have a dear brother home in our assembly. I said the other day, he passed the age of 100 the other day. Ever we go and visit him, the first thing that comes out of his mouth, I'm not looking for death. I'm looking for the Lord to come. I'm looking for the Lord to come. What a blessed hope it is, and a certain reality, and it's getting more certain every day. Do you know that we're closer now than we were this time last night? Perhaps tonight the Lord Jesus will come and it'll be over. It'll be over. Surely we're looking for it. If you're here tonight in your sins, it would be the most terrifying thing that I can think of. To be left behind. Ooh, think of it. To be left behind. I can't think of anything more awful, anything more terrifying than to be left behind. Especially you younger children. You have parents that love you. You have parents that have presented the gospel to you. They have told you that it's time to seek the Lord. It's time. In those time charts that were written a few years ago, I remember one line in that time chart that just seemed to jump right off the page at me. It would be extremely sad, says the time charts, if those ones who were left here and known as the moral term of earth dwellers were children of Christian parents who had the opportunity of receiving Christ as their Savior but said, no, not tonight. I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. Your mom and dad have prayed with you. They've prayed for you. They've said to you, you need to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You need to. It's not an option. You know what we mean by option? It's not something that we can take or leave. It's an absolute necessity. It's a necessity. You don't have life apart from the Lord Jesus. In Newfoundland, I mentioned that we started that gospel meeting on Saturday night by singing one of the most best-loved hymns of all time. I'm going to finish with this. If you don't mind, I'm going to relate a little story about a cousin of mine. I think probably the greatest children's hymn that ever was written was that one, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. I had a cousin who was 10 years of age. And I remember after I was saved, I longed to see Glenn saved. And one day when he was there in the house, I got the Bible down, and I read him John 3:16. I said, Glenn, I want to read you something. And I read him that verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was about 10 or 11 at the time, the same age as what I was. And you know, he said, I believe that. And he got saved, accepted Christ as his Savior. About 2 years after that, Glenn developed a tumor on his brain. It was behind his eyes. And I've never seen a more pathetic sight in my life. That dear little boy. The tumor just kept growing and growing and growing. And it got to the point where it was beginning to affect his vision, and it affected his mind, and it affected his bodily functions. I remember Mom going into the hospital and holding that dear little boy in her arms, 14 years of age. And in the end, all he could do was mouth a few words of that hymn that he learned in Sunday school as a little boy. She used to hold him in her arms and hold him up close, and he would just whisper the little words, Jesus loves me. I remember the last Sunday school picnic he was at. And he had a race. He won a race. And he won a prize. And it had a little verse on it. And the verse was that one that I just quoted, for God so loved the world. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him someday. In that cemetery where he was laid to rest, there's another grave beside that one. Two brothers. One drowned in 1959 at the age of 14. I never heard Donnie give a clear confession of the Lord Jesus as a Savior. He's his oldest brother. Got up one Sunday morning. He said to his parents that I'm going swimming today. Parents said, no, Donnie. Today is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, son. He said, I don't care. He said, I'm going anyway. I don't care what you say. He went out the door. went away to swim, and he lost his life. He drowned. 14 years of age. Never, ever heard a clear confession of Christ from his mouth. Think of it. And yet this other boy, I know I'm going to see him. There was that clear confession of the Lord Jesus. Two boys, two brothers, same cemetery, side by side, 14 years of age. I'm going to see Glenn someday. He confessed the Lord Jesus with his mouth. Are you going to do that? Are you going to confess him with your mouth? Are you going to believe in your heart that Jesus died for you? It's a personal Savior who waits tonight for you. Now, if you knew the heart of Jesus, if you knew the heart of a loving God, you could not resist. I'll come, Lord Jesus, I will confess my sin to thee. I'll repent and I'll receive thee as my Savior. I'm not going to ask you to come into this filthy heart of mine. I'm going to ask you to take this filthy heart of mine and wash it whiter than the snow, and then come into it. There's nothing more, friends, that's needed to have said. For 50 minutes now, we've presented, 55 minutes now, we've presented the gospel of the grace of God. Confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. You turn away, and I'm going to guarantee you this, that if you die in your sins, there's going to come a day when God is going to resurrect you. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. That record on your life is going to be opened, and everything is going to be there. Every thought, every deed, every gospel meeting you sat in, and the fact that you rejected Jesus. I love what one among us here has said so well. If a man committed something against you that was worthy of death, and you went with him and you got right down there in the cell with him in the prison, and you pleaded with him to accept the pardon, and he says, get out of here, I don't want to talk to you. What could you do for an individual like that? That's what God has done. I love the two words, mercy and grace, and I'll finish with this. I was out west and was talking to our brother Lawrence Gill, and I know he won't mind me using this. He gave me two of the most beautiful illustrations of mercy and grace that I've ever heard in my life. If someone murdered my son and I forgave him, that would be mercy. But if I took the very murderer who murdered my son and brought him right into my family and I made him my own child, that would be grace. Oh, brethren, that's what God has done. That's what God has done with you and with me. I want to ask you here tonight, one here in your sins, do you realize that God loves you? That God, in spite of what you are and what you have done, he offers salvation and pardon through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Will you take it tonight? If you're not sure, stay behind and talk with some of us. We'd be glad to go over the scriptures with you and show you these wonderful things. We have life tonight and we want you to have life. We don't want you to leave this room without Jesus. It might be the most fatal step you ever take. It might be fatal. I think it's something Bob Bowman told us about a man he was speaking to down south, or rather someone who was speaking to this individual that he knew. He gave the man the gospel, and the man in fury turned away and he said, I don't believe it! I don't believe it. He turned around and walked away and he died of a heart attack right there on the spot. No hope. Think of it! Think of it. I want to tell you tonight, God isn't fooling when he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You can have salvation tonight. God wants you to have salvation tonight. He wants you to be cleansed from your sins. And he wants to make you his child. Will you let him? Will you let him? Let's pray.